Gracious Father, we're so thankful to have a God like You at a time like this. And now, Father, as I present the message that You have given to me, I need the Holy Spirit's help because, as Jesus said to the rich young ruler, there is none good, no, not one, except the Father. And so I need Your guidance. I surrender to You. Please speak to me so we can be encouraged. I know for a fact that the death of Margie, Lord, has hit a lot of us hard. We didn't expect it. Such a sweet lady. And so, Father, we come to be lean, to be encouraged, to be recharged, and to leave from here changed because we saw and heard You. So bless us now. Bless the Stock brothers and their ministry too. May Fallbrook be a fond memory to them in launching them to bigger and greater successes in their ministry. And thank You now for hearing and answering this prayer because it's prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a little girl who didn't have anything. In fact, she lived in a garage with a large family. And many nights she went to bed cold and hungry. And there were times in her little mind when she wondered why she was different from other little girls that she came into contact with who had so much compared to her. And there's one thing this little girl wanted more than anything else, and of course you can guess that would be a little doll. A little friend that she could call her own and take care of, just like other girls had. But she didn't. Because again, the family was so poor, there wasn't anything like that around. And so with longing, the little girl hoped that someday she could get her hands on a doll and love that doll and care for that doll. And one day, sure enough, she came across a doll that was obviously laying on the ground, lost and homeless. It was a dirty, smudged doll. But it still was a doll. And when she saw it laying there in the gutter, so to speak, she felt this relationship with this doll as if she understood exactly how that doll felt. And so very carefully, she knelt down and picked up that doll and held it in her hands and looked at it and just patted it. And when she did, she was surprised. This was the strangest little doll. Not only was it smudged and dirty, but when you pushed on it, it kind of was sharp and hurt. Till she looked more closely, and she realized this little doll was full of straw. It was obviously a homemade doll, in which for some reason, whoever had made it, they stuffed it with straw. So not only when you pushed on it, did it sort of prickle your hand, because depending on where the ends of the straw was, that was stuffed inside. But also when you pushed on it, it made a funny noise unlike any other doll, because it was straw. Well, even though there were all these disadvantages to this doll, that little girl fell in love with that doll because she identified so closely with it, and she held it close to her all the time. And so when she would go to bed at night and she'd be very cold or she would be very hungry, there would that little doll, that little straw doll, that little straw baby would be with her. Until one day, in great pain, after something horrible had happened, she looked at that doll and she suddenly realized, you know what, no matter what, this straw baby is always with me. No matter what I face, what I'm feeling, it's with me. When I'm hungry, it's hungry. When I'm cold, it's cold. When I'm lonely, it's lonely. And so that little girl fell in love with that little straw baby. And you know, the truth is, there's another straw baby that is just like that little doll. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew, the very first chapter, and let's look at that straw baby. And let's see how it relates to this story that I just related to you about the straw baby doll. Matthew, the first chapter at this time of year, is an incredible story. And there's some things that are said here very simply that I think we can pass over too quickly and miss the depth of it. If you have Matthew, the first chapter, and by the way, if you didn't bring your Bibles, there's a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. I invite you to turn there with me so we can read through this together. In my Bible, Matthew 1, starting with verse 18, says, Conception and birth of Jesus. Look what it says. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, so that it would be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now as we look at this story this morning, there's three simple things I want to look at. And the first one is this. It's found in verse 18, and to me it's incredible. I had never thought of this before, but this year, for some reason, it has become paramount in my mind. It starts out the story by simply saying, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. And the truth is, that statement is a statement that is incredible. The fact that Jesus was born at all. I mean, it just tritely says, the birth of Jesus was as follows. You know, in the Greek, that word is genesis. It means birth. In fact, I was surprised to find out it means nativity. You know, we talk about a nativity scene. How many of you have a nativity scene on your mantle at home? Nativity simply means birth. That Jesus was born. This is an incredible thought. And for just a moment, let's plumb the depths. For example, notice, keep your finger there in Matthew, and notice John, the 8th chapter. I love this story. Another time in which Jesus had controversy with the religious leaders. After he had completed a task and stated some words of truth, he, of course, was attacked by them. And then ensued a discussion back and forth in which Jesus, slowly but surely, in chapter 8, as he does in chapter 5, as he does in chapter 6, as he does in chapter 7, he reveals more clearly and more specifically his task in the kingdom of God. I want you to notice in particular, as this discussion winds down and comes to a conclusion, let me show you what stops the discussion in verse 57. The Jews finally lost it as they patiently had listened to Jesus up until this point, and with an accusing voice said to him, You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? See, of course, the Jews referred to their authority as being sons of Abraham. Jesus nicely pointed out the fact that the sons of Abraham obey the Father and you are not obeying the Father, and on and on and on. And suddenly Jesus then tells him that he saw Abraham's glory. And with this, the Jews were so incensed with Jesus, they could never topple him in an argument, that finally, with anger, they said, You are not yet 50, and you have seen Abraham? Give me a break! Notice what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then it says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at Jesus. Now, what in the world did Jesus say that could cause them to react so violently in public? For remembering, they were always hiding their intentions so that the people didn't really know their feelings because they really loved Jesus. And all of a sudden, right here in public, they lost it and they actually began to reach for stones in order to throw at Jesus and kill him. And the question is, what is it that he said that would make them so angry? I mean, stop and think about it. If somebody looked at you and said, well, I was around when Abraham was, you would go, yeah, sure, right? Did you pick up stones to stone him? No. How about if you met somebody in this day and age in which we live, and there's many of them around, that say, well, in my previous life, I was, come on. And they mean it. They believe in reincarnation. They might even be Christians. Would you pick up stones and stone them? What in the world transpired here? When it says, the birth of Jesus was his fallen, we must never forget that the one born in Bethlehem's manger was the I Am. The self-existent one. And the minute Jesus said that word, they lost their tempers because they knew Jesus was referring himself as the very one who spoke to Moses. Who should I say is the one that sent me? I am that I am. I am the one before, I am the one after. I've always been here. And so the simple words that are penned and read so quickly and passed over by all of us, even at this time of year, we must stop and think for a moment that we are talking about the eternal God in heaven who created by His command from His mouth everything that's in existence today. And so you see the statement, the birth of Jesus was in this wise, is an incredible statement. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so here's our God, folks, who called into existence from nothing everything that exists today. It was not evolution being born in a manger. And so you see, the straw baby was God Himself. Well, there's something else here I don't want to miss. Let's look at Luke, the second chapter. We pick up the story and we read something else that's incredible about Christmas time and about our God. You have Luke, the second chapter. Let's start with verse 4. Look what it says here. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the family of David. You have Luke, the second chapter, verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And laid him in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's a cow feeder. You know what you put in a cow feeder? You put straw. And the animals come up, and they put their noses over the edge, and they begin to eat the straw that's in there. This eternal, self-existent God who was born for our sakes was laid in a manger, a cow feeder. His pillow and his mattress was straw. And so the second thing I want to look at this morning is the nature of his birth. In fact, let me highlight it by taking you first to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Now, these next 2 points, this one and the next one, tie together very closely, so stay with me, because this one is a difficult point. And you'll see what I mean shortly. Isaiah 53, perhaps one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. Man, would I like to know Jesus the way Isaiah knew Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 1, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him." You see, Jesus had to be born in a manger. It had to be in a barn. He had to have been laid and wrapped in rags so that everybody in the universe could identify with Jesus. No one would have an advantage over Christ. Here it said he had no form nor comeliness that when we looked at him we would desire him, nor was his appearance that we would be attracted to him. It's the message of Jesus and his life that's to draw us, not the pomp and circumstance. He got rid of it all in order to win our salvation, to give us an example and to encourage us, especially those who are living in the last days. He had nothing. In fact, I'll never forget when Judas came running up and said, "I want to be part of your group." And of course, Jesus knew it was coming because Peter and James and John and all the rest of them have been saying, "Listen, Judas needs to be let into our group. This Judas guy is really talented." And so he walks up to Jesus and he said, "I want to be part of you." And what Jesus said to him was profound, folks. It cut right to the heart of the matter with Judas. And it may not identify with everybody here, but some of you it will. He looked at him and said, "Judas, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. I don't have any place to go. I don't own a house. I don't even own a car to live in if I had to. I don't have a suitcase. I don't carry around plastic bags. You know, we go down to San Diego and feed the homeless. One of the things they like to receive are plastic bags, so they can carry their stuff from place to place and it's waterproof." The one thing Judas wanted more than ever was power, fame, and fortune. And Jesus right away said, and the other disciples are sitting there, "Wow, that's a neat thing," but they didn't catch on because it wasn't their thing. It was Judas's. "The birds have nests. The foxes have holes. I don't have anything, because I don't want anybody being drawn to me by the beauty that really I possess." So not only do we see the simple fact, the profound fact, that it just simply says, now this is the way the birth of Jesus went. The birth of the self-existent one. But it's also the nature in which he came into existence as human flesh. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It was the message and the character of Christ that drew people to him. Now do you see why it's mandatory we spend every day we spend time with Jesus? And you see how busy we all are, folks? We're busy. Because Satan doesn't want us to take the time. Because once we do, we are confronted with the fact that our God gave up everything he possessed in order to identify with us, to convince us that he's totally committed, and he doesn't want us to rediscover that every day at all. And so when we look at that simple manger in which the cows and maybe the donkeys and the sheep ate out of, and the very thing they ate is what Jesus made his bed out of, so that no one here could not identify with the Savior. I want to tell you something that happened this morning in prayer over the second point that I have to share with you. And it's a tough point, like I said. Folks, we are very prosperous. You realize it is time to begin disentangling from the worldly goods that we possess.
cars are too expensive. Our houses are too big. Our clothes are too showy. We adorn ourselves. Jesus gave all of that up in order to draw us to a message and a character. He couldn't do it the other way, or there would be entangled in that people like Judas, who would be drawn to him for the wrong reason. They would get the wrong impression, and therefore they would be utterly disappointed and make other people frustrated and disappointed too. So he had to be honest. He had to be open. Christmas speaks to us of a total commitment from a God who gave it all up so that there would be no doubt in our mind that whatever we needed, He would give us. And now we are headed towards the time in which we need to reverse. It's time that we begin to give things up, because the message has got to be preached in a more powerful and potent way than it currently is being preached. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him, because it's the message and the character that matters. And when you look at that stable, that stinky, smelly stable, where when it's cold outside like it was this morning, any self-respecting cow or sheep or donkey would be inside the stable. And if they were and they had to defecate, they don't go outside to do it. They do it right there in the barn. That's where our Savior was laid. Because He made a total, utter statement that if I ever asked you to disentangle from your possessions, I already did it, I understand, and I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't already done. And whatever we have will never be to the extent of what He gave us. It's preposterous to even think we come close. So when this time of Christmas comes, we not only see that He was born, but we see the nature of His birth, and it just boggles my mind. And folks, these words I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. Do you realize I have the same obligation hanging over my head as you? So this isn't accusatory. This is revelation. In the quiet of my house, when it's still dark, huddled by my little electric heater, I think, Lord, where am I? Where am I? But I'll tell you something. There's no doubt where He is. The straw baby never fails. The straw baby never fails. The last point. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew, the first chapter, and I want to give you the last point. The most encouraging, incredible, hopeful, inspiring. We'll just hone right in on verse 23. Matthew 1, verse 23, in closing, the last point. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, because that name means God with us. You know, from the very earliest time of the Bible history here, we discovered that Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the cool of the Eden with God. And then when sin took place, that relationship shifted. But all of a sudden, when we get to the Israelites, after their horrible experience as slaves in bondage for 250 years, God says, make me a sanctuary so I can live amongst you again. And then we get over to the New Testament. And John tells us under inspiration that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then we finally get over to the book of Revelation, and it says when all things are done and all things are going to be made new, it says the Father will make His home right here on earth with us. That's incredible. Listen, how many times have you moved in your life? I've moved a lot.
You know, Jenny and I are at the point we don't want to move anymore. That could happen, but can you imagine moving heaven? Come on. That's exactly what Revelation teaches us. He says, we will be amongst you, we will be with you in the new heaven and the new earth. So wherever he is now beyond Orion, the constellation Orion, that hole up there that scientists talk about and gape at all the time and gawk at because they know that something special, we Adventists believe that is the direction and the area from which Jesus will come back. Beyond there somewhere is a place called heaven. It's all being packed up to be moved to this earth. Why? Because his name is Emmanuel. Wherever my people are, that is where I am going to be. See? And so this time of year is incredible to me because here we clearly see that Jesus was born. I wish I had the intellectual ability to really just take that one topic and go off for hours on it, because that's incredible. Number two, the nature of his birth. And number three, the fact that he wants to be with his people. My friends, whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, I want you to know God is there. In fact, let me tell you that Jenny and I are dealing with a couple of people right now that I myself will go, "Oof, Lord, I think it's enough. I think it's time to stop." I want you to know that I know, even in spite of my own feelings, that God is with him. He knows what he's doing. We have to trust him. That's why we've got to come to church and encourage one another and challenge one another not to give up, because it is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. In 1989, an 8.2 earthquake almost flattened Armenia, killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. After struggling to his feet, a father thought of his son and the promise that he had repeated to him over and over, "No matter what, son, I will never fail you." He rushed to the school, and it was flat as a pancake, and the promise kept rushing through his mind. He went to the corner of the school where his son's classroom was and started digging, and soon others arrived, parents, police, and fire engines. Accepting that there was no hope, they all tried to pull the father away, but he continued to hang on to the promise, "No matter what, I will always be there for you." Others continued to say, "They're all dead. Face reality. You can't help anymore. Please come away from here. It's too late. Stop torturing yourself." But the father kept digging. 12 hours passed, 24 hours, 36 hours, and then at the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son's voice. He screamed his son's name, "Armin," and he heard coming back, "Dad." Armin and the others had been trapped between two beams that fell against each other, creating a triangle. And Armin had told the 13 other students not to worry because his dad had promised, "No matter what, I will never fail you." And that is our God. That is our God. As you ponder these thoughts, my friends, I want you to bow your head with me, and I'm going to have a word of prayer. The deacons are going to wait on you, and the stock brothers are going to sing to you. And I want you to consider these thoughts, because Jesus is pleading for all of us and wanting all of us to trust him more. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the incredible story of Christmas, that we can look over here at a simple manger scene that looks even trivial, but it helps to graphically let us see that the baby in that cow feeder is the King of the universe. And he did it for me. And now as we give of our means, Father, help us to be generous, for the mission of this church must go forward so that more people will hear And bless the Stock Brothers too as they sing to us, Father. May we clearly sense and know that you are there and you care. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.